I'm going to have to start putting like free gifts at the table that's closest, because this is the one that nobody ever wants to sit at. I get it. I'd be the same way. Well, good evening. We are so glad that you guys are here to celebrate Galentine's with us. There is great love in the love of your friends, and we hope you all feel like you're in a space with friends this evening. I'm really looking forward to bringing the message tonight. But before I do, I have an announcement that I want to make. If this is your first time here, this isn't usually the way that we begin, so bear with me. This is a little bit bittersweet for me. In 2018, I began the unexpected journey of leading this women's ministry, and it has been such an incredible honor. I felt the Lord in 2018 calling me to teach, and I felt that calling so clearly. It was so real. But I had no space to do that. I had no platform to teach, nowhere to teach, no options, no opportunities. And so I do believe, looking back, that one of the purposes, a small purpose that God had for Women of Grace, was to give me an opportunity to teach. Now, he had many more bigger purposes than that. I think his greater purposes have been to create this community of women that love each other and support each other and grow closer to God together. And he has most certainly accomplished that through Women of Grace as well. So his purposes for this ministry have definitely been multidimensional. In recent years, the past couple of years, the Lord began to open more doors for me than honestly I ever thought possible. I have begun teaching at our church in the main services on a pretty consistent basis. I usually do one Wednesday a month and a few Sundays a year. And in 2018, just 7 years ago, I never thought that would have happened. That was unexpected territory, doors that the Lord opened, and I'm so grateful for that. It was unexpected. And then since then, I've gotten opportunities to teach at women's conferences and different churches locally and regionally, and all these things I never expected. And trust me when I say that I do not deserve. And those are not empty words. Many of you know the first year of this calling was the darkest year of my life. And I fell so short of the calling that God had placed on me. But man, his mercy met me in that space. And some of you all met me there as well. And he saw me through that time. And since then, he's continued to open more opportunities. And as those opportunities, as those doors have opened, I've started to feel like I didn't have enough focus for each opportunity and my family. I was beginning to feel stretched a little bit too thin. So about a year ago, I had the WOG team begin praying with me about what I should give up. I knew my plate was too full, but I didn't know what the Lord was calling me to give up. Was it foster care? Was it teaching? Was it my job here? Was it Women of Grace? Like, what, Lord, do you want me to give up? And so they've been praying with me about this for a long time. And a few months into that, I began feeling like the Lord was asking me to step down from leading Women of Grace. And that was really hard for me because I love this ministry. I love you guys. I believe in what we're doing here, creating this community. I love my team. And we have the most incredible time together. So I really wrestled with this. And if I'm being honest, I also had some trust and control issues that the Lord had to work through in me. But over time, I began to feel this way more and more. And then eventually, I got clarity. And that happened one morning as I was driving in to work into the church office. And the Holy Spirit so clearly reminded me that I have been helping to lead Women of Grace alongside this incredible team for 7 years. 7 years now. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but in that moment, it definitely meant something to me. That number seven, because I know that throughout Scripture, the number seven so many times refers to completeness. 7 days of the week, the seven signs, the seven feasts, the seven I am statements, the letters to the seven churches, and so often, so on in scripture. It happens over and over again. And I'm certainly not saying that anytime you see the number seven, God's trying to tell you something, because that's not the case. The number seven is everywhere. But that moment in my car, I knew that it was the Holy Spirit telling me, hey, your time leading this ministry is coming to completion. It was so clear to me, and that was the clarity that I knew I needed. I want to assure you that me stepping down from my role, and this actually isn't going to take place until May, but me stepping down from my role is not the result of any kind of conflict. And this transition isn't taking place until May. The only reason why I'm telling you now is because Dallas and I talked about it this week, and obviously the elders know that this transition is coming, and we just wanted to be transparent. I just wanted to fill you all in on where my heart was and let you know that this change is coming so that it doesn't happen abruptly and make you think that there's some sort of conflict, because there just simply isn't. The hardest part is stepping away from my team that is in beautiful unity, beautiful unity. The only reason why I'm stepping down is because for some reason, I feel like the Lord is just saying that it's time. But you want to know what's just as cool as the number seven? The number eight. Because the number eight throughout Scripture always marks new beginnings. And I'm not just talking about a new beginning for me. I'm talking about new beginnings for this ministry. First, this ministry has always, first and foremost, been led by the Lord. But it has also always been led by a team of incredible women. And it is going to continue to be led by that same team. And Katie Deakins, where is Katie? Katie Deakins has accepted stepping into the role that I have served in that team. And I'm so excited about that. Katie began in my life group a few years ago. And I have watched her relationship with Jesus grow and thrive and become stronger. She has such a heart and a compassion for women. And she has this ability to handle a lot on her plate. She can plan an event like nobody's business and include coordinating balloon arches. I could never do that. Katie can do that. She loves Jesus and she thrives off serving him. And the team that is currently in place, y'all, they have such a heart for the Lord and a heart for you all. They're the cream of the crop. So this change is going to be so good. And I'm not going anywhere. I just want to reiterate that. I'm not going anywhere. They have even agreed to let me teach in the upcoming year. I feel called to teach. Sometimes planning the events and that sort of thing, that's not my jam. I'm not really that good at that. But I feel called to teach. And so they have agreed to let me teach in the upcoming years. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so excited for that. So you're still going to see my face. I'm also going to be attending the events with you and going on the retreats. And I'm so excited about that. So don't think for 1 second you're getting rid of me anytime soon, because it's not happening. But I just wanted to be transparent, and I didn't want any whispers to start or anything like that, because this is a good thing. This is something that the Lord is doing, and I think his hand in it, and I think he's going to do great things through it. So I wanted to be transparent. I wanted to fill you all in, and I also just wanted to publicly thank him for his faithfulness over the past 7 years, for taking a girl who had hardly spoken a word in a microphone and giving me a platform, an opportunity, a space. And I want to thank you all for that. Some of you have been there from day one, and you heard me say 90 million times every time I taught, and you stuck it out, and you're still here. And I just want to say thank you for that, for your ceaseless support over the past 7 years. So with all that being said, here's to trusting the Lord for new beginnings in year number eight. Amen? Amen. Whew, all right. All right. And if you have any questions or anything, feel free to ask me about that. If this is your first time here, I'm sorry. I know that's a lot to take in your first time. But I will still be leading throughout the month of May alongside our incredible team. If you're on our walk team, can you please stand just for a second? They're like, great. Thanks a lot. These ladies are incredible. They're the cream of the crop. Thank you. You can be seated. So you can let any of us know if you have any questions. Now for our message. It's dark up here. For our message. Since I've been leading WOG over these past 7 years, I have never taught the same passage twice. But I have decided that tonight, my very last message as the leader of WOG, it won't be my last message, but my last message as the leader, I'm going to be teaching on the same passage that I taught on when I gave my very first message as the leader of WOG. So this is a full circle moment for me, and maybe for some of you all as well, if you were there that night. But go ahead and turn with me in Scripture to Genesis chapter 39. If you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screens as well if you don't. Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be studying an Old Testament passage about an infamous love triangle in honor of Valentine's Day between Jacob and two sisters, Rachel and Leah. More specifically, what I feel led to do tonight is we are going to examine these two sisters, Rachel and Leah, and we're going to look at some wounds that they carried with them in their lives. So first, I just want to begin by setting the scene, kind of paraphrasing the story in my own words, and then we'll jump into the word together. So Genesis 29 begins with Jacob as being the main character of the story, at first, at least. This is the same Jacob that just one chapter earlier deceived his father into giving him the blessing, the birthright, that actually belonged to his older brother Esau. Some of you all may be familiar with that story. Esau, what he does is he gets some goat skin. His brother was apparently a hairy guy. So in order to imitate Jacob, Esau, in order to be like Esau, Jacob gets some goat skin and puts the goat hair on his arms and on his neck. And he gets his mom to make some stew, something like Esau would have made. And he goes into his father Isaac and he completely tricks his senile, almost blind father into believing that he is his brother Esau. And so Isaac gives Jacob the blessing that actually belongs to Esau. Well, after this, understandably, Esau is furious, right? He's angry. And so his father ends up sending Jacob to Padan Aram for two reasons: to get away from his brother Esau, but also Isaac sends Jacob to Padan Aram because he doesn't want Jacob to marry any of the local Canaanite women. He wants him to go to Padan Aram to find his mother's brother, Laban, and hopefully marry one of Laban's daughters. Okay, so sure enough, Jacob does this. He goes to Padan Aram, and when he gets there, he arrives at the well, which was kind of like a gathering spot for people, right? He gets there, and he's like, hey, do any of you guys happen to know Laban, son of Nahor? And as God's sovereignty would have it, they're like, yeah, matter of fact, we do know Laban. And in fact, right there, over there, is his daughter coming with the sheep, Rachel. She's a shepherdess. And Scripture tells us that when Laban sees Rachel, he is immediately smitten with her, all right? He runs to Rachel and he kisses her. I don't know what kind of kiss, that's just what it says. He kisses her and then he begins to weep. Now, personally, that would have creeped me out a little bit, okay? He just met her. Seems like he's coming on a little strong, but she was okay with it, apparently. Even after he introduces himself as her cousin, which would have definitely creeped me out a little bit, she's still okay with it because apparently that was accepted during that time. Well, afterwards, Laban finds out that Jacob has arrived, and he goes and he gets Jacob, and he welcomes him into his home, and he allows Jacob to work for him. We're almost there. You're doing good. You're paying attention. After about a month, Laban says to Jacob, hey, even though you're my nephew, you shouldn't be working for me for free. Tell me what you want your wages to be. And this is where we're going to pick up in scripture tonight. This is where the main characters of the story are going to flip. Genesis 29, verses 16 through 19 says this. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, listen to this. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. Typical father-in-law response, right? Better that I give her to you than someone else, I guess. My dad had an infamous line when Matt asked if he could marry me. First, he gave a super long, awkward, silent pause. And then eventually he says, well, I didn't do you any favors. She's spoiled. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. He's never going to live that one down. I bring that up as much as I can. He wasn't wrong. But so in these verses, we have this description of Laban's daughters. Leah is described as being the one with the weak eyes. Man, poor Leah, right? The girl with the weak eyes. Apparently, this was a way of saying that she was not very culturally attractive. Ooh. Meanwhile, her sister Rachel is described as being beautiful in form and face. Apparently, Rachel was a knockout. That's a hard card for Leah to be dealt, right? And Jacob is immediately smitten with Leah, so he makes this arrangement to work for Laban for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Did I say Leah? I meant Rachel. Okay, Rachel. And just because I'm a hopeless romantic, let's read verse 20. Verse 20 together. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Everybody say, aw. Aw, so sweet. Some of us can't get our husbands to vacuum the house. He's working 7 years for her. That's pretty impressive. Well, after his 7 years are up, Jacob is like, okay, Laban, it's time. Can I have my wife now? And y'all, guess what happens? Remember that whole Jacob and Esau thing? Well, what comes around goes around, right? Because this time, the trickster himself, Jacob, is about to get tricked. Somehow, apparently maybe due to some poor lighting, due to perhaps a veil over the bride's face, or maybe some people think some overconsumption of alcohol. No one really knows how, but somehow Jacob is really surprised the morning after the wedding when he wakes up and, to quote scripture, behold, it was Leah laying next to him, not Rachel. Needless to say, he is furious. He goes to Laban and he's like, why have you done this to me? And Laban's like, well, it's not customary to marry the younger daughter before the older daughter. So just finish your week with Leah. And then after that, I'll let you marry Rachel too. For 7 more years of labor. Trickster got tricked. And then Genesis 29, 28 through 30 says this. And Jacob did so and completed her week, meaning Leah's week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And served Laban for another 7 years. I want you to think for just a second about what it was like to be Leah. Growing up, it could not have been easy to be the sister with the weak eyes in the shadow of the beautiful sister. And also, I want to point out that the Bible doesn't give us any inclination that Leah had any say in what had happened to her on her wedding night, right? In that day and time, she probably had no say in that situation. So now, Leah is in a marriage with a man who does not love her. And she has this sister. Usually sisters are close. They have a strong bond. But I don't know what the case was with her sister. But I can tell you now, that relationship is headed for disaster. So I think it's safe to say that Leah has some deep wounds that she is carrying around. She has some places of hurt in her life that were so raw, places that ached so deeply. I would be willing to bet that many of us in this room carry around those same kind of wounds, places that just ache deeply. Places that we just want to push down and not allow to come to the surface because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to walk through it. Maybe it's something from your childhood years ago, something that your parents went through, something, some kind of abuse you endured, or maybe it's a more recent trauma, the unfaithfulness of your husband, the betrayal of a friend, the death of someone that you deeply loved. And so many more things that can leave us with these deep wounds on our souls. Y'all, Leah had them too. We all do. And so what I feel led to talk about tonight is what I want to do is I want us to look at three things the Lord does with our wounds. Three things the Lord does with our wounds. The first thing, number one, he sees them. He sees our wounds. And isn't there even some kind of comfort in just that? Just the fact that he sees them, he knows that they're there, he knows us that well, that he knows those places that we try to hide. Leah likely felt alone, rejected, and deeply wounded, but God saw her wounds. It says so in verse 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. He saw her. He saw her just like he sees you, just like he sees me. And I want you to notice that what he doesn't do is change her direct situation that involves these wounds. What he doesn't do is cause Jacob to start loving her. What he doesn't do is make her more beautiful, more attractive in the world's eye. Instead, he shows grace on her in a different way, right? Instead, he gives her children, most of which were sons, which was a high honor in those days. And not just one son, but a bunch of sons. Why would he do that? He loved her. I think it's as simple as that. He saw her wounds. He saw her hurt. And he loved her. And so he blesses her in this way. Have you ever been there in your life? Can you look back on seasons of your life when maybe you were the weakest and the most wounded? And yet during that time, you can see God's hand of provision, his hand of blessing during that season. Now, it didn't remove you from what you were going through. It didn't remedy the situation the way that you would have chosen for him to remedy the situation. But can you look back and see that his hand of provision was still present? He sustained you by his provision in other ways. That's what I think he was doing for Leah because he loved her. He loves you. Take comfort in that. But at first, with each child that the Lord blesses Leah with, at first she treats each child like a band-aid to her ever-present wound. I want us to read this together. 32 through 34, I believe. 22. No? 32 through 34. I don't have the light on up here, and that's why I can't see very good. Okay. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Okay. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now, this time, my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Notice again and again, what she thinks is that the only way to heal this wound is to right the situation, right? For Jacob to love her, for justice to come. That's the only way she thinks it's getting fixed. And no one can blame Leah for wanting to be loved by her husband, right? She should have love from her husband. But God did not need to fix her situation in order to heal her wound. And that's what I want you to hear tonight. God does not need to fix your situation in order to heal your wound. Bringing you out of a painful situation into a time of less pain doesn't necessarily heal wounds from the past. Only God heals wounds. That's it. Not a change of circumstances, not justice, not revenge, not a new season, not getting what you finally wanted. Those things don't heal wounds. Even if those things happen, you're still dealing with the wounds of walking through the situation in the first place, and your wounds will still be there. God sees them, number one. And number two, God wants to see to them. So he sees them, and then he wants to see to them. And he's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. And the amazing thing is that he can see to your wounds when nothing else changes at all. When you're still enduring the injustice. When you're still enduring mistreatment. Or maybe even dealing with the consequences of your own actions. Maybe you are the reason why you are wounded. And you think because it's your fault, you've got to dig yourself out of that pit before the Lord can deal with the way that you have wounded yourself. I'm telling you, that's not true. He can come right in the pit with you and heal those wounds. He's done that for me before, and he's going to do it for Leah. So Leah is still the sister that no one wanted. She's still unattractive in the world's eyes. She's still despised in her marriage. No circumstances have changed at all. And yet, something's changed. Something is about to change. Because after striving again and again through every childbirth for her husband's love, suddenly we come to verse 35. And it says this: "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah." What was his name? Judah. Remember that. That's important. "And then she ceased bearing." So it wasn't, "This time my husband's going to love me. This time he's going to accept me." Instead, she just says, "This time I'm just going to praise the Lord." This time she wasn't trying to treat God's blessings as a band-aid for some wound. This time it's evident that somehow, some way, even though Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how, that some sort of healing was taking place inside Leah, despite nothing else changing at all. Y'all, only God can do that kind of healing. He's the only one who can. Now, she's not perfect yet. She's still going to face some battles and struggles, but something is happening inside of Leah. Leah is actually the unlikely victor in this story. Rachel, meanwhile, the beauty queen, she ends up having some wounds of her own that never seem to actually heal. And I want us to see what these two women do differently. I'm going to summarize again for the sake of time. But whenever Rachel marries Jacob, at first she's barren for what seems like several years. She can't have any children. And this is a deep wound in Rachel's life. It's a wound now. It's something really hard to walk through in our culture today, but especially back then. I mean, the main purpose of a woman was to procreate. So this brought great shame on Rachel. It was a deep wound. And we see that in verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, "When Rachel saw that she bore no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.'" And I know maybe she seems like a bit of a drama queen here, but I think she was just that desperate. I think this wound was that deep that she was just on the brink of depression. It was a huge wound for her to carry around. But the thing about Rachel's wound that's different from Leah's is Rachel's wound just kept getting deeper and worse and deeper. And she kept feeding it by envy and competition, and bitterness. Leah wasn't perfect either, but nothing makes Rachel happy. Okay, at first she's like, all right, I'm taking this situation into my own hands. And she takes her maidservant Bilhah and she gives Bilhah to Jacob. And she's like, I'm just going to take Bilhah's children and their children together and I'm going to take them as my own. But she still wasn't happy. Then eventually God answers Rachel's prayers, okay? And she becomes pregnant with a child of her own. And this is the one thing that she probably thought would remedy the situation, right? The one thing that she wanted, and it's a son. So if you got to this point in the story and you stopped reading right there, you would probably think, problem solved, situation remedied, wound healed. But no, if you keep reading, she ends up giving birth to this son, Joseph. And then the first thing she says after she gives birth to Joseph is, may the Lord give me another one. Still feeding into this competition with Leah, wanting more and more. Her wound is clearly still not healed. So she asks God for another son, and God grants her that request. Because our God is gracious and loving, even when we don't deserve it. So Rachel becomes pregnant again with another son. But this time, Rachel dies during childbirth. In her last breaths, she names her son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Seemingly carrying her bitterness, her festering wound, right to the grave. Y'all, that's a sad story. Jacob actually has to rename the son Benoni to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Because he doesn't want his son to be known as son of his mother's sorrow, carrying his mother's bitterness throughout his life. This is a side note, but when we carry wounds around, when we carry bitterness in our souls, it will affect our children. It will affect the next generation. Jacob did not want that for Benjamin. So it doesn't seem like Rachel ever allowed God to see to her wounds. She thought circumstances would remedy them, but it never happened. So what do we learn from this tonight? Is it just a sad story? Because it may feel like that right now. Allow God to see to the wounds in your life. The ones that maybe you've buried, or maybe they're right on the surface tonight. Allow God to see to those wounds right where you are. You don't need to carry that sorrow needlessly to your grave. God sees the wounds. He sees to the wounds. And number three, he also works through our wounds. He works through them. Look, God has a plan for your wounds. For the things in your life that have been the hardest for you to carry, he has a plan for those things. I don't know if this side of heaven, I don't know if Leah knew the extent to which God was working through her wounds, but let me tell you, God was working big time. He was working big time. All those nights, she was probably like, Lord, why? Why couldn't I have been married to somebody else? Why couldn't I be in a different situation? Why do I always have to be the second pick, the last choice? Lord, why is this happening? All the while, she didn't know that God had actually chosen her for the highest honor. You see, he had a plan for Leah's wounds. When she finally allows God to see to her wound, and when she gives birth to that fourth son, and says, this time I'm just going to praise the Lord. What does she name that son? Judah. And that same Judah would eventually be the father of one of the 12 tribes through which the lion of the tribe of Judah would come from, our Savior. She may have been last pick for Jacob, but she was first pick by God to be in the lineage of our Messiah. He had a plan for her all along. Even for her wounds. She just didn't know it yet. And see, a lot of times that's us. We just don't know it yet. But he does. He knows what he's doing, even when we don't know. So let go of the bitterness the envy, the competition, the comparison, and trust that he can actually change you, change your heart, heal your heart without having to change anything around you. Y'all, he is the master of wounds. Because it was by his wounds that he redeemed all of our broken stories. And it is only by his wounds that we are ever actually healed. If you need forgiveness in your life, that comes through his wounds. That comes from realizing the forgiveness that you have been offered. And that's the only way that you extend it to anybody else. Worship team, you guys can come. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, that sounds good. There are some things in my life that I need to allow the Lord to heal that I just try to keep shoving below the surface. That sounds really good, but how do I get there? How do I get to that point? I want to leave you with five quick things that I think will help you get there. Number one, change your thinking from everything will be better once the situation changes to God can heal my heart right now. Right now, right where I am. Psalms 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Y'all, he does that right now. Number two, call out the lie that anything else but Jesus is going to fix your wounds. Justice, revenge, winning. Go ahead and accept that none of those things are going to work. Those are all empty wells that will leave you feeling unsatisfied. Number three, if it is a person who has wounded you, and pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Nothing will change your heart like praying for the person who wounded you. If you are the one who's wounded you, forgive yourself. Ask the Lord to forgive you and then forgive yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to forgive ourselves. Number four, play out the worst case scenario. This is something that Dallas has taught our leadership team, and it's helped me. Play out the worst case scenario. If the situation never changes, if you never get what your heart desires, if the other person always keeps winning and you always keep losing, if it's never remedied, even then, can you still trust him? Even then, do you still believe that even in that space of it never changing, even then, do you believe that he's enough? If you can get to the point where you can say yes to that, then you're really close. Lastly, number five, invite someone into your wound. Be real and vulnerable with someone. Allow them to hold you accountable as you walk toward healing. Because what happens is we start to take a step in that direction and we're like, no, 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 no. Let somebody in. Tell them. Allow them to walk that journey with you towards healing, away from bitterness. Y'all, God can do this. He can do this in your life. If you've been carrying that wound around for way too long, man, let that go. The healing of our wounds is interwoven with his glory. It is. Invite him to do that. Y'all, let's stand and worship.